Thanks, Pete. Merry Christmas, everyone. Who else was woken up this morning at 5:15? Yeah, by you lot. Really early start this morning for some of us. My name is Mark Massingham. Together with my wife, Meg, we serve on the eldership team here, and really great to be with you here. Just so you know where we're going this morning, short sermon, story for everyone, particularly for the kids, and then we'll finish off with a song together. But in our family, and probably in yours too, nicknames are a sign of affection. So Lana, raise your hand back there, sitting over there. She's at the back. She's the firstborn niece on Meg's side, and she's responsible for quite a few nicknames in our family. So she couldn't quite get her tiny tongue around Mark when she was a toddler, and so it morphed into Buck. And so for the past 16 years, I've been Uncle Buck in our family. And then there's Regan, or Meg, my wife, as you may know her. Her name actually started out as Wiggle. So Lana couldn't say that either. So Wiggle became Regan, and over time it got transformed into Rig, for short. Meg actually is a nickname magnet in her family, and has been called Peg, Pug, Rug, Ratty. And I'm not actually sure how this one happened, but it was also Pugawagamalian for a while. And let's not forget Granny Mandy at the back there, whom Lonzi very gracefully named Gammy Maz in the family lexicon. But my brother-in-law Brian, also at the back there, has an interesting nickname journey. So he was initially known as Bitu, which means little scallywag in Portuguese. But then it turns out his parents realized there was quite a weight to names, and so they changed it to Bijou, which means little jewel in French. I think the jury's still out on whether that was the right decision they made there. Anyway, the same can be said about places, actually. There's our national favorite, and definitely my favorite to say, Pofadder. Anyone from Pofadder here? No, I didn't think so. It's actually named after Chief Klaas Pofadder, not the venomous snake. And then there's this one. Kids, can you say that one? Anyone? Twee buffels met een skoot mors dood geskiet Fontaine. You know, two buffaloes with one shot dead, Fontaine. It's the town where this Boer hunter killed two buffalo with a single bullet, Fontaine. Because, well, I don't know, we seem to add Fontaine onto the end of every town in South Africa. But then we have the famous Los Mecheri, which loosely translates to leave my girlfriend. I think it's safe to guess that this was founded by a man with some relationship issues. So what on earth does this have to do with Christmas Day? Well, it turns out that back in the Bible days, they were fond of nicknames too. Bethlehem was a little town just like Pofadder. It didn't have big homes or shops or any great beauty, but what set Bethlehem apart was an agricultural secret sauce. It's a unique blend of lush soil and arid conditions. It's meant that the crops got just enough water, but they had to really work hard and fight to get to maturity. And the result is a durable wheat with a richer, more concentrated taste. This wheat made ridiculously good bread. Now, back in those days, the Romans ruled, and they ruled from big houses and big cities with big armies and big appetites. And so they decreed that all the land around Bethlehem should be set aside for wheat fields to make lots and lots of bread. So that's how Bethlehem got its name, literally meaning house of bread. So this tiny town, tucked away from all things trendy and shiny, had this grand purpose. Now, a bit of background maybe on bread in those days. Back then, they didn't stress about bread like we do today. We don't go carb counting or fretting about over-refined flour with preservatives in it. It wasn't the same stuff we find on our shelves today. There is a picture. Bread was a powerhouse of nutrition crafted from simple ingredients using grains they could spot on the hillsides outside their windows. That's what bread looked like, and they're the grains. It was a daily staple. People gathered, preparing it together day in and day out. And more often than not, it was in a communal effort, baking in a shared neighborhood pot. In those times, bread wasn't just a side dish, it was a fundamental communal experience and a nutritious cornerstone of daily life. In fact, bread held such significance in life that even today, in certain older Jewish and Jordanian individuals treat it with deep reverence. When a piece of bread falls to the ground, they don't dismiss it casually, they kiss it and press it to their foreheads. It's a symbolic gesture seeking divine forgiveness for any carelessness with this essential life source. And this ritual is believed to be traced back to the Roman period, underscoring this timeless importance attached to bread. And here's another little interesting tidbit here. Wasting even stale bread is a big no-no today as well. Instead of tossing it away, people place it in plastic bags and attach it to their bins. And these bags become a resource for sheep herders who come and collect it and they dry it and they reuse it for animal feed. You see, bread wasn't just a mundane item. It was a sacred part of everyday life. And the house of bread, Bethlehem, held the responsibility of providing not just any bread, but a source of sustenance and tradition that transcended generations. On the outskirts of a town known as the House of Bread, a babe is born. A child whose birth the entire world continues to celebrate today. And as this little one grew and many nicknames adorned him, among the most significant, the Bread of Life. Isn't that breathtaking? I'd like to pause for a minute here and show you this picture. This stunning graphic by Chris Harrison shows the 63,779 cross references in the Bible. Kids, this is the place where what's mentioned in one place is mentioned in another place in the Bible. And the bars along the bottom here represent the chapters and the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, with Psalm 119 in the middle there. That's pretty amazing, given that the Bible was written by 40 human authors over 1,500 years on three continents. Could it be that there was a common author? Could it be that this author had a plan? Some scholars suggest that over 300 Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It seems God had a meticulous plan from the beginning. He knew what he was doing. He could have chosen to come to us in any way, in any town. The seemingly unremarkable town of Bethlehem, known as the House of Bread, points with a big neon sign to God's provision for us. Bethlehem's very essence encapsulates the promise of sustenance. Just as a small town provided bread for a nation around them, so God provided a son to the world. Just as the town was created to serve the nutritional needs of the empire, so Jesus' purpose was to serve mankind. God planned the birth of a humble babe in a manger within this town, an act with significance that echoes through the whole of eternity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus proclaims, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." From the house of bread came the bread of life. And we celebrate that today. Our Christmas gift is the giver himself. Kids, you may be wondering what I'm on about here. Imagine hunger is like a little monster in your tummy that growls when it's time to eat. I can see nodding heads over here. So when your stomach feels empty and growls, that's hunger and means your body needs food, right? You know that feeling? Now, sometimes people talk about a different kind of hunger. Not for food, but like for other things. Like when you really, really want to play with something or you want to learn something exciting, it's like having a big craving or a wish for something special. In the Bible, Jesus talks about hunger in a pretty cool way. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." But here, it's not about food in your tummy. Jesus is saying that if you come to him, if you believe in him, if you be his friend, he can fill that special place inside of you. It's like having a happy and full feeling in your heart, knowing that Jesus is always with you, that he will help you, and most importantly, he loves you more than any human being ever could. So when Jesus says you won't go hungry, he means you won't feel empty or sad inside, because he's there making your heart feel full of good stuff. It's amazing, hey? Now imagine being so hungry, but no matter what you eat, you never feel better. Sometimes we do that. We feel a little bit sad or feel hollow. Or maybe doing something special or buying stuff makes us feel better about that. And those things aren't bad, but they don't take away that heart-hungry feeling for long. The Bible tells us that only Jesus can do that. Only one that can fill us up in those hidden places. And so that's why we celebrate Christmas, because the day that Jesus came. That's why we give gifts, because God gave us the biggest gift. So today we celebrate. We celebrate the birth of the only one who can truly satisfy us. We celebrate the only one who can truly nourish and provide. And so while our tables today groan under the weight of abundant blessings, and there are many delicious abundant blessings that are going to cause our table to groan, and probably me as well, but later. But let's keep this anchored in our minds. Jesus invites us to a spiritual feast, transcending time and space, offering eternal nourishment for our souls. Bethlehem's tangible bread finds its spiritual counterpart in Christ's provision. A feast that not only satisfies our spiritual hunger, but also quenches the deep longing in our hearts, reaching into those secret, hidden places. So today we celebrate. We celebrate the birth of a baby who is the ultimate gift from God to us. A baby whose story fulfilled over 300 prophecies. We celebrate the man who healed and restored and saved, a life that resonates through the pages of the Bible in our own lives today as well. We celebrate a mighty loving God whose profound love prompted a plan to come to earth, rescuing and nourishing our souls. There's much to be excited about. I'm going to ask Gina Brammer to come up here, and she's going to read The Bread of Life by Andy Wilson, and you'll be able to follow along on the screen behind her as well.
My name is Alex, I'm 8 and a half, and I come from an African town in the Med. But most of the story is not about me. It's the tale of a boy who was born in a shed, the boy from the house of bread. I first heard of Jesus from Rufus at lunch. "You see that guy over there teaching?" he said. I saw where my brother was pointing and looked. They say he brought 2 children back from the dead. A widow's young son, an important man's daughter. They say he heals blindness and walks on the water. They say he was born when his mom wasn't wed, in the town they call the House of Bread. I stared at the teacher. He didn't look much, no rippling muscles, no crown on his head. So I started to listen to what he was saying. "The kingdom of God is like this," he said. Then he told us some stories of scattering seeds and harvesting crops and pulling up weeds. He kept on describing the kingdom of heaven with stories of flour, of wheat, and of leaven, and feasting and everyone poor being fed. They all seemed to be about bread. Once around lunchtime, my brother and I were part of a crowd in a ravenous mood when Jesus' helper came over and asked, "Did you boys remember to bring any food?" "Just a fish sandwich," I said with a grin. "Perfect," he said. So I gave him my tin. He took it to Jesus, who offered a prayer, then broke the bread loaves before starting to share. The food just kept coming, so much fish and bread, that it made an incredible edible spread. "With nobody hungry and 5,000 fed, I have never seen anything like it," I said. "A man who can multiply bread." The trouble began a bit later that summer. They captured his cousin and cut off his head. They started to plot about how they could kill him. They couldn't get over the things Jesus said. "Like, I am the light in the world that's asleep, and I am the shepherd who dies for his sheep, and I am the Savior who raises the dead, and I am the life-giving bread." I didn't see Jesus again till the spring. Things were beginning to come to a head. The word on the streets of Jerusalem was that the priests and the leaders all wanted him dead. Dad was concerned. It didn't look pretty. Jesus had angered the local committee, and thousands of pilgrims were filling the city for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I woke up that Friday. The morning was chilly, as Dad told my brother to get out of bed. "We have to get going right now," whispered Dad. "They've captured the man from the House of the Bread." He knew it was coming. He said not to fight. They all had a Passover supper last night. He said he'd be captured before it was light, but that, in the end, it would all be all right. He said not to fear, but to trust him instead, and he left them with wine and bread. We ran to the edge of the city in tears. "Don't worry, they'll put him on trial," Dad said. But when we arrived, it was less like a trial and more like a mocking parade instead. They made Jesus dress in a bright purple gown and twisted together a prickly crown. Later, he carried his cross out of town, so weak that he couldn't stop falling down. I stared as a soldier in silver and red took Dad by the arm and pointed ahead. "You carry his cross," he said. Dad had to carry the old rugged beam to the hill called the Skull. He couldn't refuse. Rufus and I kept ourselves out of sight as they hoisted the man they called King of the Jews. I looked at the man on the cross as he bled. The afternoon sky became darker like lead. He finally shouted and bowed his head. "My mission is finished," he said. It felt like the end of the world, it was. He walked back in silence and went to bed. Saturday came and I cried all day long. They'd murdered the man who could multiply bread. And the hope of the man of the world was dead. I woke up on Sunday before it was morning. Some women were chattering out on the street. They said they were heading for Jesus' grave. I decided to follow them all in bare feet. As Jerusalem's sunrise was piercing the gloom, the women arrived at the tomb. You probably know graves are closed off by stones, but this one was open. No body, no bones. "How could this happen?" the women all cried. Two shining strangers stood off to one side. "Why look for life in a graveyard?" they said. "You're after the man with the house of bread. He's not there. He has risen. Just like he said, your king is alive. He is not dead." That week was a blur. The city was buzzing. With the friends who had seen him were starting to preach, but I didn't see him until 2 weeks later. He barbecued breakfast for us on the beach. I loved it. He made us my favorite dish, freshly baked rolls served with charcoal grilled fish. "What happens now, Master?" somebody said. He paused as he finished a mouthful of bread. "Harvest," he answered. "Go into my field and feed hungry people and see the sick healed. To all the world, I'm alive and not dead, and I will be with you wherever you tread. Now go and teach everyone all that I said and invite them for wine and bread." So that's what I did. I went home that summer, back to my town in the African Med. But the rest of my life wasn't really my own. It belonged to the boy who was born in a shed, who walked on the water and rose from the dead, the king from the house of bread.
Well done, Gina. What a teacher and what a mother's voice, eh? And the book says, "Now Jesus, I am the light in a world that's asleep. And I am the shepherd who dies for his sheep. I am the savior who raises the dead. I am the life-giving bread." We have so much to celebrate, don't we? So while we exchange gifts and we share laughter and enjoy the celebrations of Christmas Day today, let's keep our hearts anchored on the extraordinary gift given to us and the feast that's laid out before us, the bread of life. Let's celebrate the depth of Christ's provision. In Jesus, we are invited to a feast that never runs dry from the King of the House of Bread. Merry Christmas, my friends. Won't you stand with me as we respond in worship together?